Thanks, sir. Well, it is a blessing to be here with you once again, and it's always a joy, the added bonus is that when we come here that we get to see our grandchildren, and Pastor Waddell and our daughter as well, but we always enjoy being here at Wayside Baptist Church, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we are excited about good reports we're receiving about the ministry here and the growth and the establishing of the saints, and we do pray for you and pray for the Lord's guidance and blessing to be upon the ministry here, and trust that you'll pray for us also. We, as we work with Baptist International Outreach, there in East Tennessee, serving as the director of the African Ministries. We're trying to be a better servant to our missionaries. We are. I'm hoping to make a ministry trip to Africa after the first of the year, and I'd appreciate you'd pray that the Lord would provide the finances needed for that trip and also guide and direct in the planning of that. We want to give some work with our missionaries, be an encouragement to them, and also to help them in their ministries, especially in Zambia, where we have several of our missionaries serving, that there's a lot of well-moneyed, charismatic groups that are coming in and that are trying to draw away and persuade some of the churches there with enticements and such things. Of course, nothing wrong with using money as a tool, but when that becomes sometimes the focus of things, that it can bring about the corruption of some of the churches. And just pray that, ask that you'd pray the Lord to guide and direct in our planning, and that it would be a of His timing, as well as that God would show us how that we could be used to help further establish the work there. And then also in November, we are having our next training session for our, what we call our SMART training for our missionaries. We have a good number of missionaries that have signed up for that. It's a something that we became, Barbara and I became very aware of over the years. Our years in Africa, of the need to be vigilant about our personal security and making sure that we don't become an easy target for thieves. And now, as the risk has grown over the years, where they're even Americans and so forth are kidnapped at and held for ransom by some of these foreign countries, that we're going to be teaching our missionaries on matters of personal security, and we're very excited about that. We the Lord has led us into a friendship with a man in our home church who is a former Secret Service agent and worked for the FBI and was a chief of police in one of the New York suburbs for a number of years, and he's going to be giving our missionaries some very good practical training on that. So be praying for that, that the Lord would use that in a mighty way to help make our missionaries more durable, and that they don't get easily worn out by a lot of the rigors and the difficulties of living in these foreign countries. We're excited to be here during your missions focus, your mission emphasis, and especially now as we are just days away from the 3 days of the mission conference. And I want to give you something out of the Word of God tonight that that I trust will be a help to you. And it's really something that we are only going to touch the surface of. We're going to start here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to end up in the book of Revelation. We're not going to preach everything in between there, so relax. But I found this to be so challenging to me in my own life, the way that God brings out this idea in the very first chapter of the Bible, and that it is, of course, for those of us that have studied our Bibles, we'll realize that it is an integral part of the tapestry of Scripture, all throughout Scripture, and that it continues on into the book of Revelation and all the way up to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. And so we're going to begin reading here now. And as we before we launch into this, I want to just remind you, as I see it here on the bulletin, the theme of this conference: reaching the world by faith. And what I would, how I would like to connect this message tonight with the church and with the conference is that you would pay special attention to what this is. This is not just some novelty. It's not just some interesting possibility. It is a literal, dominant declaration from God. It dominates Scripture, as again, we'll I trust you'll see that in a moment when I reveal this to you, but that we would see that this is something that God, it even carries over into the missions outreach of the Wayside Baptist Church and every New Testament Baptist church, every New Testament church, and especially we as Baptists. And so I want you to look now as we read from Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And I want you to recall with special notice in your minds what we saw in verse 26 and again in verse 28, where God, in talking about his creating of mankind, God uses the words "have dominion," that mankind is to have dominion over the earth. Now, what that simply means, that word dominion is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as the word as ruling or reigning, having being in charge, so to speak, and more than just being in charge, but not just having the ability to be in charge, but having the moral right to be in control. And we see it. God records it twice within the scope of these three verses. But what's very interesting to me, and I trust that you'll catalog some of these thoughts in your mind, and that you will launch out into a study in Scripture on your own on this matter, that very early in God revealing his plan for mankind, that his plan is for mankind to have dominion over the physical creation. Now follow this: not to be dominated by the physical creation. And at this point, let us look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the body of our message here tonight. Our Father in heaven, we believe what we have read in these scriptures tonight, that this is exactly what you have designed, and that you have recorded these words for our edification, for us to know and to grow and to understand and to be able to act upon that which for which you have designed us. And Lord, I'm praying tonight that your Holy Spirit would help us and would give us an understanding, would increase the power of the truth in these words so that we would see the an even greater wonder, the plan that you have for us and the degree of what you offer us as your special creation. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit and help us to receive these words and to hide them within our heart, and then that your Holy Spirit would help us to act upon them. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, making a king. Making a king. And we're going to take the next few moments just in the way of introduction to recall things that most of us here probably already know about God the Father and about his Son Jesus Christ. And but then to see it as it affects you and me, those of us who are saved, as it applies to us in our relationship with God. God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I trust that this will, the brevity of this will at least give us a basic understanding of this idea of making a king. And we know that God is he is the sovereign ruler of all. God does not have a higher up that he goes to. He is at the top. He is absolute. He is sovereign. He is ruler over all. Now, I can't explain why little babies die. I can't explain why your grandmother got cancer. I can't explain all of that. And even if I could, we don't have time to explain all of that. But we have to, we can accept that by faith, that God is the sovereign ruler over everything that happens in this universe. God, in these verses that we have read here tonight, we actually see that God is a king maker. God made a man, and I believe it exactly as it's recorded here in these verses, and as much as I have studied biology and other sciences, that I find no conflict, I find no foolishness in the scriptural account, although I do find foolishness in the evolutionary account that so many people believe in. God made man. We are a special creation. God also made man in his own image. And that goes beyond just our having a physical likeness unto the Son of God. When God made us in his image, that God made us to be a physical representation of who and what he is. There's intelligence. There is a will. There are abilities and capabilities, the things that we can do with our hands and communicating with our voice, that God made us in his own image. And then, as we again see from the story here that we've read in these few verses, that God set man to reign over all of the physical creation of his universe. God set us to reign over. That's where he says, let them have dominion, that we are to have that we were given the right and the responsibility for ruling over God's creation. But we lost the right. When Adam and Eve failed to follow God's clear and pretty simplistic commandments that you can eat of every tree that is in the garden except for this one tree, which is the knowledge of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of that tree, for the day wherein you eat, you shall surely die. And when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they lost and forfeited completely the right of ruling over God's creation. And I'll even bring this out that I believe that Adam and Eve ruled equally. It was not until after God addressed the issue of their disobedience that God clearly ordained in Genesis chapter 3 that the woman was to be in subjection to the man's leadership. It was not that way in the beginning. This is a result of sin, that there has to be this hierarchy now of authority. So man lost his God-given position through disobedience. Now, we'll move from God the Father being a king-maker and being sovereign ruler over all. We're going to talk for a few moments about Jesus Christ. Jesus is king. And you might want to write down this reference, Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. I'll just begin reading that rather than reading all of that. Psalm 24, verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Verse 8 asks, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then verses 9 and 10 go on to talk about this King of glory, this King of glory, this King of glory. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the King of glory. And keeping that in mind, that Jesus is a king, we now fast forward to the book of Luke, chapter 19. And keep in mind where we've been, that God is a kingmaker, that God created man in his own image, and God presented to Adam and Eve the right and the responsibility to reign over all of God's physical creation. And they forfeited that. They lost that. It died. That right died and disappeared when they disobeyed God. That Jesus is a king. And now as we go forward to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus, with his own words, declares this: "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, my understanding is that which was lost is not talking about the soul of a man. It's talking about the right that God gave to us, which was lost. When we lost that right to rule and to reign with God, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That Jesus came to redeem back for mankind the right to rule and reign with God. And there it could not be restored any other way. It was a man and woman who forfeited the right when they fell out of their perfect condition into a sinful condition. And it must be a man, a perfect man, that would redeem that right. The human being who would live the perfect life so that he could then present himself as a man to God, the Father, and be able to redeem back that right on our behalf. Now, mankind decided to reward the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. human beings decided to reward Jesus, the king, by driving nails through his body and hanging him on a cross. And they had made it perfectly clear that we will not have this man to reign over us. And for all intents and purposes, they thought that they were extinguishing God's ability to rule and to reign over them, because mankind does not want to be ruled over by God. We are rebels. Our heart, according to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceedeth all manner of sin and murders and fornications and adulteries and covetousness and corruption." That's what's in our human heart. Now, some of you don't like hearing that. For those of us who are Bible believers, we believe it because that's what God has said. We try to cover it up. We try to deny it. We try to whitewash it. Well, you know, and try to make all kinds of excuses. And we get real comfortable with looking at ourselves thinking we're pretty good people, when in the fact of the matter is God looks at us and he sees sinners who are enemies against him. Now, moving on, the creatures mocked their creator. And you recall, those of you who know your Bible, you're familiar with the crucifixion, that even during the arrest and the trial of Jesus Christ, that the creature, the human beings, were mocking Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "Oh, are you a king? Oh, well, here, we made a crown for you. Watch it. It's a little sharp on the edges." And they crowned him with a crown of thorns. They put a purple robe, a royal robe, on his back, which had been lacerated with the ends of a whip. And his back all scarred and bleeding, and put a robe on him, and sometime later pulled that robe off of him, and tearing off the blood that had dried and coagulated into that robe, and causing him all of that additional pain and suffering. They hung a sign over the cross, "The King of the Jews," and all of this mockery that mankind, on our behalf, by the way, returned back to the King of Glory. They put him to death. But that's not the end of the story, because he still is king. And he proved it by the fact that after his body laid for 3 days and three nights in the grave, rose from the dead, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ is king. He will always be king. He is eternally king. Now, I want to move on a step further. You can write down these references. We won't read all of these. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, then again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. And then for the third time in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. The scriptures very clearly, unquestionably make it clear that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Amen? King of Kings. Now, hold on to that thought for a moment, because we're going to bring out something here that I believe that really needs to be a challenge to us in our Christian life, and especially as we're now at the threshold of this missions conference of the Wayside Baptist Church. Now, so hold on to that thought that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is the King of every king that has ever lived upon this earth. Now, just like God, his Father, Jesus Christ is also a king maker. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, please. This is where I trust that all of the dots that I've been putting out there for the last few moments about God being sovereign, God is a king maker, he gave man the right to rule and to reign over his physical creation, and that Jesus Christ is a king, that he is king of kings, and like his father, that Jesus is also a king maker. I trust that all of that has made sense. And for those of you that have been saved and have read and studied your Bibles, you know exactly what I've been talking about there and all of that. But I want you to pay special attention now as we move into this area of Jesus being a king maker. And in Revelation chapter 1, I read verse 6, and this verse 5 lets us know this is talking about Jesus Christ, that he, verse 6, hath made us, that's you and me, those of us that are saved, he has made us, what? Kings and priests. Jesus Christ, through his redemptive work, has not only made us a child of God, he not only provided the right and the means and the power of you and me being birthed from being a child of the devil, that we would be birthed into the family of God to be a child of God and to be fully adopted with all of the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities as well. Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests. Follow along in chapter 3. And verse 21. Now, we often use verse 20 in soul winning and in showing people that Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking. If any man hear his voice and open the door, Jesus said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But notice this in verse 21 of chapter 3 in Revelation. To him that overcometh will I, and that's this is Jesus speaking, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Chapter 5 and verse 10, please. This is talking about a future event where all of creation will be gathered before the throne of God. And in verse 9, it tells us that they sung a new song. This is talking about the saints. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. This is being ascribed back unto Jesus Christ. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. Now watch this in verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I won't take time to continue reading, but I'll give you three more references. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 6. That we shall reign with Jesus for 1,000 years in his coming kingdom. And then finally in chapter 22 and verse 5, that we, you and me, will reign as kings with Jesus Christ forever. That should do something within our heart and our mind as we try to even consider the magnitude of what God is offering to us. Oh, excuse me. That was fake, by the way. But with the idea that we approach this with such casualness. It's the Queen of England has called us to come into Buckingham Palace and to have tea and crumpets with her, and we go wearing our old ripped up blue jeans and a split out tank top t-shirt and don't have any idea, don't even consider that we would be standing in the presence of royalty. But that's just on a human scale. God is promising us, he has promised us, and he is presenting us with the reality that you and I who are saved literally have the opportunity, the privilege, the high and holy responsibility of preparing ourselves to rule as kings with Jesus Christ. And we can't even begin to wrap our mind around what all of that means. You see, here's where we're so focused, and I probably have addressed this before. It's just something that God has really been working on my heart about, because for so many years that it was the essence of my attitude about my Christian life as a child of God. God did not just merely save us from hell. Now, he did, if we're saved. He has saved us from hell. But that's not the best part. But sometimes we move beyond that and we think, well, God saved me so I can go to heaven. Well, that's a good part, but that's not the best part. God saved us so that he could bring us back to the position that he began with Adam and Eve, where before he even created them, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit discussed this soon-to-be-performed creation of a human being in the image of God, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that creepeth and moveth upon the face of the earth. Let them have dominion. Let them rule and reign the physical creation. And we lost that, as I've already said. But God, in his graciousness and his goodness, offers that back to us. Not because he has to. Because he wants to. He's stretching out his almighty hand. Will you rule and reign with me? Will you be a king and rule and reign with me? That's God's call to us. That's his offer to us. We're so blind. We're so deaf. If you'll excuse the expression, we're so dumb. We don't get it. And it's only when we begin to connect the dots in Scripture, as I've just very briefly begun to do tonight about this theme of mankind ruling and reigning with God and letting the Holy Spirit teach us the truth concerning this marvelous offer of God. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, I want to give you three things here just to that I hope that you'll take note of, pay attention to. You see, Satan desired to exalt his throne above the throne of God. Isaiah chapter 14 makes that very clear, that Satan desired to exalt his throne above God's throne. Now follow this. What Satan was not able to do by force or by craft, where he deceived all of, he deceived up to one-third of the angels in heaven into taking side with him. Hey, if you guys will, if you'll be on my side, that when I take over the throne of God, that you are going to rule and reign with me. What he could not take by force and by craft, God offers to us by grace. He offers it to you and me, not just the men here, to the ladies as well. Because the curse that has put ladies under the leadership and the authority of men, and I believe that. It's not just that I'm old-fashioned, it's because I'm a Bible believer. And that's the way God said it is. God offers it to us by grace. Now, we know about grace, those of us that are saved. It's the grace of God that gave us salvation. Not the good works that we thought we could do so many of them so that we would finally be able to get so many good works that they would outweigh our bad works and God would be so impressed that he would say, wow, I really need you. Now, it's all by grace. Now, here's the thing, and follow this along. I told you to hold on to a thought there a moment ago about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings. You see, and I'm going to say this about you, but not let you know that I'm actually incriminating myself and confessing to you my own inclination to think like this. We look at the corrupt leaders and rulers of this world and the corrupt politicians, and sometimes we're so fed up with them and their corrupt behavior that sometimes we just think, well, Jesus is the King of Kings. And one of these days, you guys are going to get your due. And I believe that's true. But that's only half the story. You see, if what we are reading here in the Scriptures, and I don't present that to, I don't say the word if to cast any question on this. We should probably more rightly say that because what we're reading in the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us back to God to make us kings. That he is not only the King of the Kings, but he is to be the King of this King. He is to rule and to reign supreme in my life. And he is to be the King of this King and this King. And it's not a gender thing, so don't think that we're, you know, don't think, well, king, queen, he should have said queen. Get over the gender thing. He's to be the King of this King and these kings and these kings and everyone in here who is saved and has been redeemed back to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be the King of these kings. And we may not be able to do anything about these corrupt politicians and kings that usurp their authority and all of their wicked shenanigans. But friends, there's something we can do about the kings that are in here. And if we as kings will begin to let King Jesus be our King, not just with lip service, if we will enthrone Christ as King in our heart, King of our thinking, King of our relationships, King of our alliances, King of our finances, King of the purpose and the goals that we have in life, to where Jesus Christ begins to rule and reign supreme in us, it will begin to make a difference in the world around us. Now, the question might be asked, well, what does all of this have to do with missions? Well, I think it's a vital question applicable to this. And here's what I believe is the application. That missions in God's economy, in God's government, if you will, that missions is where you and I become king makers also. Now that idea is not so far-fetched. You can study this, you can study out an application of this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where God had chosen a king, a young boy whose name was David. But God involved human instrumentality, and he called upon Samuel, the prophet, to go forth and to anoint David, to appoint and to anoint David as the next king of Israel. God uses human instrumentality. He used a human being called Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, God in a human body, to redeem back the right for you and me, that we can be kings that rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. And I believe that that's really what missions is all about. I believe that that is the ultimate goal, because that is God's ultimate goal. And that, as I said, that theme, that thread of this tapestry is woven throughout Scripture, where God appointed and anointed men to be kings, to rule and reign here on this earth. And that God carries it over even into the kingdom age, where Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit and we won't go into all of that, but it's not just something for time alone. It's where God is offering us this privilege, this responsibility. And I'll close with this just very briefly with these couple of thoughts about, okay, this is the application, that we don't get deceived and tripped up by Satan. Satan will deliberately try to stop you and me from being qualified to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I believe that the degree and the capacity to which we will rule and reign one day, I believe that that is dependent upon our faithfulness and our obedience unto God. Now, we don't go to heaven by being faithful and obedient, because that's impossible. We go to heaven because we're saved by grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our reward, the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ forever, that the degree of that will be dependent upon how well we serve in obedience to our King in this present life. Satan will try to deceive us. That's no big thing. And you know, even if you don't get to rule and reign, you at least make it to heaven. Yeah, by the skin of our teeth. And having nothing of lasting value to present unto our King, Jesus Christ. He'll try to deceive us. He will try to distract us. Well, I'm going to work on that later. He'll try to detour us. Don't be deceived and distracted or detoured by the devil. God is offering so much more here. And that you and I, as I said earlier, we must enthrone Jesus Christ as King of our life right now. Not just lip service of saying, okay, he's king, but enthrone him and attend his courts daily, the royal court of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, this thought, especially as we apply it to missions and this matter of missions making a difference. Don't raise your hand to this question, but if I were to ask, how many in here would want to serve God with fullness of power in your life? I believe that most every hand, probably every hand in here, would be raised. We want to serve God with power, with fullness of power. But here's the thing that I've learned about the fullness of power. That the fullness of God's power in my life is in proportion to the power that I give Jesus to rule and to reign in me. If I am rebellious and defiant and determined, no, I don't have to do that. That's fine. There won't be any power. But if I yield unto him, if I allow him to fly his flag of his lordship in my life, I allow him to make the choices and the decisions and then to inform me of what he has decided, and that I am already determined that I would do those things, then the power grows right along with. My power as a believer grows right along with his power growing in my life. And I ask you tonight this question in closing. Would you join Jesus in making kings of others in this world? In other countries, those who are ruled and dominated by the darkness of Satan and the generations of darkness and oppression that dominate those cultures, and they don't know what it means to be free, really free, to serve God with fullness and with preparing ourselves for that day when Jesus will say, come, my beloved, and rule and reign with me forever. Will you join Jesus? Will you give it serious thought and consideration during these next few days, and especially a purpose to set yourself here in these meetings of during the course of this conference beginning on Friday, that we would hear from God's man perhaps those things that would give us further instruction and direction in being partners with God so that we could help to make other kings for our King. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. We have looked at what I believe is an incredible thought, and we can only merely think about it at this point because we don't see it in reality. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help our understanding and that you would help the words of truth to ring within our hearts and in our minds, and that we would give them place and opportunity to work your will in us. I pray that we, as who are saved, that we would set our affection and our attention on things above, and that we would determine within our hearts and minds that we are going to be yielded unto you, that we would become properly fitted to rule and to reign with you. And then, Lord, that we would be busy in helping to make other kings for you. And may that day of when you are fully and finally exalted, may we each one have a substantial part in bringing and preparing for that. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.